But first, we're going to look to Scripture, and I'm going to have you stand so you don't go to sleep on me. And we're just looking at the screens. The message, again, as we're talking about heart for the house, and today we're going to look at the life of Caleb. Anybody know about Caleb? Anybody read his story before, okay, in the Old Testament? And hopefully we'll bring out some truths that will inspire us and help us. In Caleb, in Joshua chapter 14, not the book of Caleb. Yeah, I fooled one of our staff members this week. They were talking about Scripture, and I said, look up Hezekiah 3:16. She pulled out her digital phone and looking. It's not. There's no book of Hezekiah. There's no book of Caleb either. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. I'm glad you didn't have to read those words aloud with me. And let's read this. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Cana. Read together. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. And he says, for my heart, and this is key, what? I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, and here's the promise, the land of Canaan on which you are just walking, read it with me, will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you what? Wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Father, as we look to your word, we want to be like Caleb. We want to wholeheartedly follow you so we can have the promises that you've given to us fulfilled. So the generations that follow us will have walk in blessing because of decisions that we make. Father, may it be so in every individual and every family in this church today and watching online. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Try to move pretty quickly through this as we think about some scripture today. Caleb reminds me that King David was not the only person with a heart after God. Caleb wholeheartedly followed God. He wholeheartedly followed God. Well, what does wholehearted discipleship look like? Well, let's ask Caleb. I would wish Caleb were here today. Wouldn't it be cool to bring back some of these Old Testament or New Testament biblical figures and ask them? And you'd have this most amazing interview about what it was like to have been in Egypt. He would have told you about the wilderness wanderings and God supplying and the miracles and the murmuring and all of the stuff that went on there in the wilderness. And then he would have told us about his last days, that his latter years were even greater than his former years, like the temple, right? He would have told us about victory in the promised land. You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that were in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in the promised land. No one else except those two spies who gave not just a good report, the scripture said they gave a true report, an honest report. So they didn't embellish anything. They just said, this is the fact, but our God is able, and we believe God. So these two experienced all three. Three questions. How did Caleb keep his heart from dwelling in the past? How did Caleb keep his heart from following the crowd? And how did Caleb keep his heart focused on God's promises? If you're following along and taking notes, here's three hopefully quick thoughts. Everybody said amen on that one. Hallelujah. First thought is this. His heart was not a victim of the past. Think about that for a minute. His heart was not a victim of the past. Our culture tells us that we have to get even with those who have victimized us. So go back to Egypt and give them something they deserve, right, for what they had done. Our culture encourages us to place all the blame from our troubles on everybody else. This happened in my family. This happened in my culture. This happened in my country. This happened in my city. Let's just blame everyone else. You know, being a victim is real. And it is tragic. But God did not send Jesus to support our victimology. Jesus came to teach us to forgive and to move on because he has promises and blessings for us. You know, Caleb, as a youth, he worked as a slave in Egypt. Somehow, as a male infant, his life was spared like Moses. He was born before, after the male infanticide of a maniacal a bad leader, a maniacal leader. I'm from Maine, so I don't like to say maniacal. You know, and you think about it, it's kind of tough theology, but God sent his people to Egypt for 400 years so that they would come out strong and they would come out wealthy. And that's kind of difficult. You know, sometimes God puts us in hard places, doesn't he? He allows that to happen, but it's all for his glory and for our best. And sometimes in real time, that's really hard to digest. God's plan, Egypt was not plan B. God's plan was not short-sighted. God's plan was for them to grow in strength. And at just the right time, freedom would come, but it wouldn't come at their hand. It wouldn't become they were strong enough. It wouldn't come because there was enough of them. It wouldn't come because the leadership in Egypt was weak. It would become because God was strong. And miraculously, they would walk out. Miraculously, their firstborn would not be killed. Miraculously, they would have the gold and the silver that would become items in the tabernacle of worship. Miraculously, that would happen. You know, we have among us today, some of you are victims of the Great Depression. Some of you maybe had, I grew up in a church where the victimology was unions, and it was always the unions against the man, fighting the man. Some of you was racial victimology, economic victimology. You know, Caleb did not allow other people's attempts to destroy him, keep him locked in that victimology. He was a follower of God. It was for some of us are victims of the words of our parents. Maybe a teacher has spoken unkindly to you, a spouse, your children. Jesus did not let growing up in Nazareth, the place that no one expected anything good to come from, deter him from his work. And neither did he let the fact that when he went to Nazareth and opened the scroll, that his very own people tried to kill him. He didn't let that keep him from what God had called him to do. Friend, you are not your past. You are not who hate-filled people have said you are. You're a child of God. I've told this story a few times. It was nearly 25 years ago. I was a new pastor here, and I walked into Bob Evans. It's closed down now. I don't know if it's because of this issue, but it's closed down now. Was walking in to have breakfast with our what was called the deacon board at the time. I was confronted by a mean-spirited, devil-planted woman. She said, "You're the new pastor of Trinity, aren't you?" I responded, "Yes." I thought, wow, this maybe gets me a free meal. Pointed her shriveled little finger at me and she said, "You're from Dundalk. You're going to ruin that church." Great people come from Dundalk. My dad pastored in Dundalk for 42 years. There is no place on this planet, Nazareth, Dundalk, wherever, that God doesn't have his people and God isn't using people. You know, here's the truth. Satan never gets the last laugh. Your enemies will never have the last word because you're a friend of God. And God has a plan for you. And it's not about your past. It's not about being a victim. As we think about pledging, some people are financial victims. Some are afraid they're never going to have enough. But we have a God who supplies all of our needs. Some are afraid to give out of their blessings. These are the games the enemy wants to use to destroy your blessings. I was talking to someone just recently who had immigrated to this country 20 years ago. A friend in ministry. And he told me the first 10 years he was here, he said he kept thinking, is this going to end? Am I going to have to go back? Are all these blessings going to go away? And he said, and I lived that way just trying to hold on to things. And then I finally realized that God had me here. And God isn't a God who's just going to give you something and try to take it away and just play games with you. God's not the playground bully. That's not who he is. He's the God of blessing. Who is your provider? Is it the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy? Or the one who created and cares for the lilies and the birds of the air? And oh, how much more he cares for me and for you. He sent Jesus to die for you and for me. You know, your bank account is not linked to your value in God's kingdom if you use it for the kingdom. It does reveal your heart for the kingdom, but your wealth isn't where you're going to be in heaven. You know, if you live in fear and you hide what God has entrusted to you, that's the way you lose your resources. You just take that one talent and you just bury it. You lose the eternal rewards. I'm glad that Caleb did not live in fear. Egypt wasn't in his thinking. The wilderness wasn't in his thinking. You're not a victim, you're a victor. That's who God called you to be. Second thought about Caleb, his heart was not deterred when others wandered. This may be the most difficult thing that I'd like to talk to Caleb about when I get to heaven. He brings back a good report along with Joshua, but 10 other faithless spies, miracles have just happened. God is feeding them, Mount Sinai, all these wonderful things have happened to them, and God says, that's your land, and they come back and say, oh, no, too much, this can't happen. How do you feel if you're Caleb? It's tough giving your best and hoping for the best when everybody else wants to have a pity party. God never called us to have pity parties. Some churches, every time they get together, is a pity party. Oh, it used to be, forget the pity party. I have a Jesus party. It's a totally different thing. Caleb was a truthful spy. These 10 spies, they were frightened. And then they spread discontent. And then they sowed despair. They exaggerated about the facts of the enemy. And what did the people want to do? Let's take Joshua and Caleb and let's stone them. Let's destroy them. We don't want to have to deal with that. What happened? God sent a plague and the 10 spies died. The 10 spies died. God didn't just come along and say, sorry guys, that was a bad decision. I'm going to give you another chance on this one. They were in a place of leadership and God had put them there to do the right thing and they did the wrong thing and God dealt with them immediately. Sometimes that's the way God works. 10 faithless, corrupt leaders caused 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What do you do when you feel you're in limbo because of the bad decisions other people have made? Some of you, I've got a friend in ministry and taken all his retirement money and put it in his dad's hands, who was handling money for some people, and his dad was betting the house on the wrong horse, lost everything. How do you feel when your own people you should be trusting are not trustworthy? How do you feel in those kinds of situations? Caleb, 40 years of misery with complaining people. Maybe he works where you work. You know, maybe he lives where you live. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about the menu. They complained about Moses' leadership. And then Achan complained when God took the walls of Jericho, made him cave in. I don't have enough. I'm going to go steal something that doesn't belong to me. And there was the plague of snakes and all these different things. But somehow, this is the miracle, Caleb had a different spirit. Yeah. Caleb had a different spirit. He was wholeheartedly following God. Listen to this report. So how would you feel after 40 years of being in a place that says we're never going to make it, rah, 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 rah. Here's Joshua 14:10. Now, as you can see, this is Caleb. The Lord has kept me alive and well as he promised for all these 45 years. So they've already gone into the land of promise. They've already been conquering many of the cities. 45 years since Moses made this promise. And read these words with me. Even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, murmured in the wilderness, complained in the wilderness, did all these kinds of things he could have said. And he says, today I'm 85 years old. Today I'm 85. Is there anybody in this house that has a Caleb spirit that says, I've been through it, but God's been faithful. He's kept all his promises. And I'm ready to walk into the thing he's promised me. Is there anyone here who's been through the wilderness with some faithless, disgruntled people, but you kept the faith and you're ready for the reward? I can guarantee you this about Trinity. Over 99 years, every time this church has taken new ground, it's because there have been some Calebs in the house. And I can probably guarantee you that there's also been some bad spies in the house. People, it's not going to last. It's not going to go. But the truth is there will always be dissenters. But don't let them lead the parade. Don't let them set the tone of the party. See, people who question everything have probably got nothing to offer. You don't want them anyway. Ouch, okay. Complaining is not a spiritual gift. Okay? If you find it, let me know. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. See, everybody has to make a decision. Are you on the Lord's side? Or are you just laying on your own side complaining about everything? Look at what they're doing. That's foolish, isn't it? They could be giving the money to blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blank. Why do they do it? What do we need this? What do we need that? The truth is that most of the time, people who complain about money do it to cover their own greed. Complain about whatever it is. But Caleb kept believing, and God rewarded him. We have a choice. Join in the murmuring with the wanderers or believe that God has a plan. God has a plan for this church, for your life, for your family, for your heirs. God has a plan. Caleb said that, you know, the people who did not believe him and tried to kill him, they were gone. Not one of them set foot in God's promise to them. The God who had kept them, the God who had set them free, the God who had done so much, and they'd seen all the miracles. They went along for the ride, but they didn't get the promise. I want the promise. I want everything God has for me. See, Caleb wasn't a victim of his past. He wasn't a prisoner of the negative crowd. He kept a positive outlook. And here's the final thought. His heart was to possess all of God's promises, not some of God's promises. Not I'll be a Sunday Christian or I'll be a someday Christian. I'm going to be an everyday Christian. 45 years after spying out the land, victories are being won. Joshua's leading the charge, and Caleb has an elephant's memory. He's not forgetting what God said to him decades ago. I have to love it. Caleb didn't think that those promises are going to diminish with time. It's too late for this, or it's too late for that. God's the one who can take the years the canker worm has eaten away, and he can extend, and he can give you more in a shorter amount of time than you could ever imagine in a larger amount of time. Some people say it's, or I mean, just think about Caleb, it's too late now, not the song, or it's impossible now. They were not in Caleb's heart. The God who blessed Job with a true double portion could bless a man in his 80s, just as much as a man in his 40s. God's blessing was there for him. Forget about age-defying creams and surgeries. We have an age-defying God who everything happens in his time and is not dependent on our age. It's depending on his agelessness. Our God can overwhelm you regardless of the damage the canker worms have done. Joshua chapter 14, you see where he gets his promise. Here's the words of Caleb. Now, some of you, some of us, some of you-ins that are really older than me-ins, you might say there's a little hyperbole here. I'm not sure about this, but he says at 85, I'm now as strong as I was when Moses sent me on that journey 45 years ago. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. And what's he say? Read it with me. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But what? If the Lord is with me. Read that again. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and what? Gave Hebron to him as his portion of the land. Do you have faith like Caleb? Caleb believed all of God's promises, and they were still for him. And if God was for him, who could be against him? Caleb, the spy, who saw the truth, who understood. Some of you see what others refuse to see. You see that you can have victory. Some of you, some people don't want to, maybe afraid to speak it out loud, but you need to speak it out loud. You need to be a Caleb and said, you may want to stone me, you may want to get rid of me, but this is what God is saying to me, and this is what God has promised me. Think of Caleb, the wilderness leader. Some of you feel stuck with losers. Don't elbow your spouse right now. If you're around losers, don't chide them. Encourage them. They either get on the bus or get off the bus. But tell them God has something up his sleeve for you, and hold on to his promises. He keeps his promises. Think about Caleb the elder. This wasn't time for him to be sipping lemonade by the pool. God's not finished with you. You have to believe every one of his promises is for you, and the Lord is still with you. What would Caleb do? He would take the most notorious giants in the land, the Anak, and he would defeat them. In Joshua 14, 13 and 14, you don't have it on the screen, but it says, so Joshua blessed Caleb and gave Hebron to him as a portion of the land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. What's the land that God wants to give you? What are you maybe holding on to the past? You know, Caleb's family would be blessed for generations and generations because of his wholehearted devotion to God. So I was preparing the message. I was thinking about 19 years ago. I had a funeral for my mother in this sanctuary. And I had my dad as a brother he's deceased now, but who's very wealthy, very, very wealthy. And we were in the BAC having lunch, as you do after funerals and graveside memories. And my dad went without health insurance, without retirement for decades as he began ministry. Really difficult times. My uncle, meanwhile, one of my cousin's weddings in his backyard. Huge house, 3-bedroom, pool house, multi-million dollar horse barn, all this stuff. The governor was there. The two Massachusetts senators were there, judges were there, just, you know, everything from caviar to, it's all there. He would never help my dad. But we sit over here, and he's impressed by this building and, you know, what he saw when he came. And he leans over to my dad within my hearing. He says, I wonder how much George is making at my mother's funeral. Oh, yeah, that's the big question. The truth of the matter is, when I became pastor here, we had large indebtedness. We had a bunch of other bills. I didn't get a raise for years, and I never even got a raise to become. I came as administrative pastor, and I kept that salary. But, you know, some of us can be victimized by money and by all that kind of stuff. And it's like, that's not how God doesn't see me. God doesn't check my bank account. Oh, George, you're worth this much. Oh, George, your retirement account, that's how much you're worth. He sees me and he sees I'm his son. You're his daughter. He loves you. We're not a victim of the past. We're like, God, you have great things for us. And this church has been a great blessing to so many people and changed lives. That's what this is about. I ask you to turn your attention to the screen. Wonderful couple, the Philadelphians, have been here for years, and they're going to tell you a little bit about what this church has meant to them and why they have a heart for this house.
We're Michael and Amy Philadelphia, and we have two girls, Elena and Alicia.
And when we came to Trinity, they were age 2 and 5.
And to them, this was like the magical kingdom.
You know, as a parent, I realized early on that if I wanted to see growth in our daughters' lives, we had to be consistent about investing in their life and their time here at Trinity. So it wasn't optional. We were purposeful in making consistent effort to be here, and we saw them just flourish, not just in their friendships and the common bond that they found here, but in their love for Jesus.
And we have also had to make sure that they see us being active.
Absolutely.
I was an usher, and then I was a head usher for a number of years.
I've served on the board. Michael served on the board. I was in the choir for many years.
This house is where our girls have learned how to worship, and they have learned to share the good news with so many others, traveling to Mozambique in Africa, Colombia, Indonesia, and so many places in the United States around the world.
We're starting to see people come that were young when we first started here, and they're bringing their children and their spouses. So there's an energy in that generational fruit.
But it's not just about us. We also want to make sure that future generations experience the same love of Christ and have the same opportunities.
Baltimore desperately needs a place where they know that God is vibrantly alive, where the people who are here are serving and giving and loving and accepting.
And we want to see the next 21 years be as exciting and be as fruitful as the past 21 years.
God provided a place for us to serve. And if you give him your heart, he will meet you here.
Thank you, Michael and Amy. Today we have a choice. We walk into God's promises or we wander. The 10 spies, 10 leaders didn't lead. They died in the wilderness, never experienced God's blessing, but there were two spies that led in the face of hardship. And God secured them, and they walked into his blessing. This past Thursday night, a week ago, we had about 50 families that had come to a kind of a launch dinner to begin talking about this. Our staff, paid staff, our formal leaders, some informal leaders. But we asked them to begin this pledging process. And as of today, I think we have 54, 55 people that have pledged, where about $530,000 has already been committed over the next year for Heart for the House to begin this process. Denise and I are giving the most we've ever given, and I can walk you back through the last 27 years that we've been here, but 25 years as pastor. And every time I've had a major initiative, we've been at least second or third largest giver to whatever was going on in this church, whether it was the Children's Center, the remake of the Baldwin Activity Center, redoing here. We've always been extremely committed, and so far, we've pledged the second highest amount that's been pledged by a family here. We believe this is what God has called us to do, what he's called us to do, and he'll keep his promises. Whatever he's called us to do, he'll supply whatever we need. Trinity family, I believe you're going to follow our leaders. We had 50, well, it was actually probably about 90 people there, but 50 families who are telling you the truth, who are saying, we've heard, we believe, and we're going to go on this journey. You are not a victim. You are not a naysayer. You're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you in a few moments, especially if you're with your spouse or just individually, privately, to say, God, what do you want me to give? God, I'm going to give no more than you want me to give, and I'm going to give no less than you want me to give. What you want me to give, I'm going to give. The scripture tells us that the one who sows bountifully reaps what? Bountifully. And so it's, God, I want to be free and give you and serve you that way. There are basically three different money modes. Some people look at money and it's survival. We see people around the world, and it's horrific, isn't it, to see people who are just hoping to make it day to day. But there's some people who have money but still live in a survival mode as they think it's going to be taken away. They've got that victimology. There's other people who, it's not survival, it's saving. They're trying to keep it all, trying to have enough, trying to pass on huge amounts, trying to just bring it to themselves, and their security is in their savings. And saving is wise to a degree, but it's not what God has called us to. He hasn't called us to survival or just a savings mode. He's called us to a serving mode. To God, everything I have belongs to you. How can it serve the kingdom? You know, at your funeral, I'm not prophesying it'll happen next week or this next decade, but who do you want coming up and talking about you? People who you've made wealthy, people are going to talk about your finances? Or do you want people to stand and say, because he prayed for me at work, and I was far from God, and I was going through a divorce, and so-and-so prayed for me, and I got saved, and my family turned around. They brought me to a church where I heard the word of God and truth, and my life turned around. People who haven't just, you haven't just changed somebody else's bank account. You've changed somebody else's heavenly account, and their names are written down, and they have hope. Right now, I'm going to ask our ushers, they're going to hand one per family a black envelope, and inside the envelope are two cards. So gentlemen, ladies, if you would move down quickly. I think we probably need some more folks to help hand these out. And we'll ask everybody to take one, even if you were here on that Thursday night, to take one of these envelopes. Again, if you were here on Thursday night, I've asked everyone who is here on Thursday night just to go ahead and to repledge once again, just to double what they did on that Thursday night, and we'll hit our 1.1 goal almost. No, just to do that as a congregation on a Sunday as we worship together. Pull the cards out of the envelope when you get them, and the one that has a graph that says weekly, monthly, 1 year, that's just what it looks like. Our target again is our centennial celebration, May 2023. We want to have all the renovations completed, and so we're asking you to compress your giving into 1 year. Quite often churches do a three-year initiative. We're doing a one-year initiative, and this card is for you to keep. If you've, whatever amount that you've pledged on here, you can just write it down, stick it in your pocket. This is going to be for you to keep. The other card says, as Trinity Life is entering its 100th year of ministry, our heart for the world has been undeniable and unquenchable. Our goal is to make a statement to our church family and guests that we are here to serve you. We're inviting you to invest in our future, and you would put your one-year pledge, your name, email, just add that. We probably already have that in the system. And then what will happen is we'll log these in the system. It will give us a total, and you'll be able to see where you're at. You'll be able to track your individual pledge. I'm not going to knock at your door and say, hey, you're $200 short on your pledge. I'll be sending our elders for that. That will not be happening. And this is as God supplies your need. You lose your job, there's some... You know, that's between you and God. But what we need to do is we need to be able to budget and set out a timeline for how deep we can go with the renovations and how quickly we can move on the renovations. And so, especially if you can front load your giving, that would really help us to move quickly. At the end of the service, we have offering plates up here. As normal, we have offering plates in the back. I'm going to ask you to take the card that says my one-year pledge, doesn't have the graph on it, to write, fill that out, place it in the envelope, and then place it in the back. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? This is not a moment to be taken lightly. This is about you attaining God's promises, and this is about eternal destinies, from our nursery to our youth to children's ministry to people who walk through these doors. Would you just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Holy Spirit, this is not a manipulative giving moment, but yet it is a faith moment. Lord, I know some here will sacrifice. Some here will delay a purchase, make a different financial decision to make this happen. And Lord, you know each one of us, where we are in our discipleship path and exactly what we need to do and how you want to bless us and how you want to reshape our money framework. And Lord, we love this place. We love Trinity. Thank you for Pastor Stout and Clattenburg and Pastor Baldwin and the elders and board members and leaders and teachers and classrooms and kids teachers and choir members and everybody who has made this such a vibrant place. Lord, we want to believe that, like Caleb, the best days are yet to be discovered. Your promises are still true. Even though we're living in Babylon, even though our culture is going down the taking that broad path that leads to destruction, we remain on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. But Lord, we want to take as many people as we can on that road. We want that broad road to dry up. We want traffic jams on that small road, Lord, that narrow path. We want it to look like rush hour outside of this Trinity campus, Lord, where people are basically stopped out there because there are so many people. May it be so. May we be a divine pipeline to heaven. Lord, guide us in our giving. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.